my cue. So we're in Luke chapter 1. You want to open up Luke chapter 1. Let's start with a prayer, and I think I'm going to use the last verse of that song we sang as our prayer as we look at Luke 1. Father, we pray that you would speak and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us, truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo through eternity. And by grace, we pray that we will stand on your promises, and by faith that we will walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Amen.
Amen. So, we're in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 67. And as Seth said last week, the opening of Luke, the story of this first Christmas, is like a real life musical. Last week we had Mary's song, "My Soul Glorifies the Lord," and that's often called the Magnificat. And this week we have Zechariah's proclamation, "Praise be to the Lord," and that's called Benedictus. And if you have any questions about the Latin name, just talk to Tyler. And later we have the angels, and we have the shepherds, and we have Simeon, we have the prophetess in the temple. We even have John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, who leaps for joy when Mary appears pregnant with Jesus. There's much joy and praise in the story of this first Christmas. And Zechariah's song is right up there as well. Now, in my notes, I have Zechariah written as Zach. So apologies, Zechariah, the elderly priest. If I call you Zach, it's accidental. I mean to say Zechariah. Anyway, we have sung "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And that echoes Zechariah's first line of this song. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." There's a sense of joy and praise that the Lord is come. And the whole song is full of praise as he bursts into song, having been unable to speak for about 9 months or so. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies and proclaims this song. As we look at it, I'm going to roughly look at it in three sections, or three areas. We're going to look at the Saviour is come, the time has come, and time to prepare. I'm going to just raise this up a little bit. It doesn't all come apart. Am I putting the wrong one? Thank you. Okay, that's high enough. Thanks. So who is Zechariah? He's a priest. He's an elderly priest. I picture him with a grey beard. And he and his wife Elizabeth are well on in years. And they have just had a baby. And they've called him John, and he and she are over the moon. About 9 months ago or so, Zechariah was serving in the temple. And as was custom at the time, he and the other priests drew lots, and he won the lot. So he got his once-in-a-lifetime chance to serve in the holy place in the temple. So he goes into the holy place by himself, he tends to the lamps, and he burns the incense, and he does his other duties. And there's people outside praying, probably prayers that include praying for the deliverance of the nation and praying for the promised Messiah. Suddenly, inside, an angel appears to Zechariah, and he's told that he's going to have a son, and he's to call him John. And the angel went on to tell Zechariah that his son would go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord and to prepare people for coming back to the Lord and to bring many people back to God. And at that time, Zechariah did not believe. And as a result, He was not able to speak for 9 months. And so for that 9 months or so, until baby John was born, he's not able to speak. And now his son is born. They've named him John, and his voice returns to him. Now, have you ever seen calves released from a barn? Trevor's nodding. They've been in the barn over winter or whatever. They come out and they're kicking and they're bucking and they're running and they are just so happy. They're full of joy to be out. And that is what Zechariah is like here as he bursts into this song of prophecy. And I only think about that image because Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, he uses that exact image. He says, in the day of the Lord, you will go out like calves released from a stall. And I was reading Malachi because some of the prophecies about John the Baptist are in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. So we see in Zechariah's song this morning, you may think it is all about his son, but of the 12 verses, which we haven't read yet, I know, of the 12 verses, only two of them relate to his son John. The rest relate to his yet to be born nephew, which is Jesus. So let's read this passage together, this song. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And referring to John, and you, my child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are overjoyed for their son John, that their son John has arrived. And this is something that they had wanted and had desired for years. Something that they had prayed for. Something that would bring them joy and delight and hope. And for Zechariah, it follows 9 months of silence. And now the promised son has arrived. But that's only two verses of the 12, as it were. Zechariah is also overjoyed that the Saviour, the Messiah, has come. And this is something that the people of God had wanted and desired for centuries. Something that they had prayed for. Something that would bring joy and delight and hope into their lives. And for the people, it follows 400 years of silence. And now the Saviour, Jesus, has come. Why 400 years? Because it's 400 years since the prophet Malachi last prophesied. The last book of the Old Testament. And he spoke about the coming Messiah, and he prophesied about John the Baptist. And he said, see, I will send a messenger who will prepare the way before the Lord. And he refers to him as like the prophet Elijah, the same words used by the angel to Zechariah. And so Zechariah rejoices, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Praise be to the Lord, who has come and visited his people. And what will the Saviour do? As we go through almost there's something in almost every verse. He, verse 68, the Lord has come. God of The God of heaven has visited his people, the Son of God, taking on the very nature of a servant and being born in human likeness. Jesus being born to Mary. Verse 68, to bring redemption for his people. 71, salvation from our enemies and though from the hand of those who hate us. Verse 72, an expression of God's mercy. 78, God's tender mercy. 73, fulfilling the promises made long ago. 74, to rescue us. 74, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all our days. 77, to bring forgiveness for sins. 79, to shine a light in the darkness and into the shadow, into those living in the shadow of death. And 79, to guide us into peace. Now, Zechariah may not have known exactly how these things were going to play out. It's an incredible list of what God is going to do in Jesus Christ. He knew God had sent the Messiah in baby Jesus, and that he would accomplish all of these things and more. But how exactly was it going to play out? Maybe he didn't know. Now, 2,000 years later, we have the privilege of looking back. We can view these things from a different perspective. We know that Jesus was born, and he lived, and he healed, and he loved, and he challenged, and he rebuked, and he saw those that others did not see, and he loved, and he forgave, and he told us about his kingdom, and he invited us to come to him. And then in love, he went to the cross. He laid down his life for the forgiveness of sins. He defeated sin and death, and he made a way that we could come to him. And then he rose, and he rose again from the dead, so that we could have new life, eternal life in him. And for us today, these things that Zechariah proclaims are all real to us who believe. They are daily truths in our Christian lives. They don't belong to an elderly priest, or don't only belong to an elderly priest, and that first Christmas. They belong to all followers of Jesus throughout the years. And as we live out our faith today and tomorrow and next week, we can hold on to these things. Let's look at some of them. Verse 74, he rescued, to rescue us from the hands of those, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and salvation from our enemies, from the hand of those who hate us. 1 Peter, in his letter, he reminds us that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He tells us to be on our guard. And yes, we are to be on our guard, but we are also to remember that in Christ we are safe. Colossians 1, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All these words echo what Zechariah was saying. We are free from the grip of sin, free to live his kingdom values as people who are forgiven and redeemed. In one of the songs, I marked it. What's the line that we sang? No more let sin and sorrows grow. We don't have to, because we have been rescued by Jesus. He has that victory. Sin has no grip on us. Zechariah goes on, another example, verse 74, he will enable us to serve him without fear. Jesus does invite us to follow him. In fact, he commands us to obey him. But Jesus does not heap on us religious burdens and list of rules that we cannot keep or cannot live up to. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he also enables us to serve him. He gives us his spirit, who enables us to serve him. And he changes us to be more like him. So he enables us to serve him without fear, in righteousness and holiness, all the days of our lives. And in him there is love, there is not fear. And what about the light shining in darkness? to shine on those living, verse 79, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. The last 2 months I've been to 5 funerals. Every day people are dealing with death and the shadow of death. And we ourselves can have dark times, we can have anxious times, we can have fearful times, times when we feel that there's no hope, times when there's darkness in our hearts or in our minds. Jesus is the light that shines into that darkness. And as we know him, we can hold on to these truths that he is the light that shines into this darkness, and he's with us in those dark times. He's with us in those times in the shadow of death. And this is what Zechariah proclaims. And this is what can be true in our lives as we live in faith in Jesus Christ. And we can ask him for that peace, that promise that he will guide our feet into the path of peace. We can bring our anxieties to him, knowing that we can have the peace that passes all understanding in him. I don't have time to go through all of them, but if you're looking for a devotional material this Christmas time, then maybe take out Zechariah, take out these truths and look at them. Think about what Jesus has done to accomplish these and consider how they can impact, how they can influence, how they can inspire the way we live out our faith in him today. So praise be to the Lord, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. The Saviour is come. The next aspect I want to look at is that the time has come. I'm going to take a little sip of water. The time has come. In this song, Zechariah refers to lots of things in the past, things that have happened centuries before. He refers to the God of Israel, referring back to Jacob. He refers to the horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, referring to King David, back 700 years before this. He refers to the holy prophets of long ago. He talks about showing mercy to our fathers or our ancestors, remembering the holy covenant that God had reiterated throughout the Old Testament. He refers to the oath that was sworn to Abraham. And all these aspects of the past are tied up with what Zechariah is saying is happening before his eyes, that first Christmas in Bethlehem when Jesus is born. Past promises are kept and completed in Zechariah's time because Jesus is born. The Saviour is come. Zechariah also refers to future things. He refers to them as if they've already happened, whatever tense that is, perfect, present perfect or whatever. Grammar's not my thing. I won't go in there. Jesus is still in the womb, in Mary's womb. And Zechariah says, the Lord has come. He has redeemed his people. He is so convinced that God is going to keep his promises. He's so convinced that Jesus is going to do all the things he's going to do. And he speaks as if it's a done deal. There's no doubt in his mind as he prophesies this song. And for us today, as believers, as we look forward, we know that the promises still hold true. Jesus is with us by his Spirit. Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus will take us to be with him where he is. And he will be there, and we will be there with the faithful of the past. And we will be with himself, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 11, towards the end of that great chapter about people who, in its own words, were living by faith when they died. And we come to verse 39. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, because God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Zechariah was convinced about these promises. They would hold true, and so can we. The time has come. The promises in the past looked forward to this time when the Saviour would come, when Jesus would come. Future promises and events that we depend on, as it were, we look forward to depend on this time also when Jesus, the Saviour, is come. It is as if the past and the present and the future all converge in this moment in time, the time that the Saviour is come, the time that Jesus is born, the time when when salvation comes to the people. In the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, there's a line, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in him tonight." The hopes and fears, the promises and the future promises, the future hopes of all the years, past, present and future, are met in Jesus Christ the night he is born. But the Saviour is come and he's going to do everything that he is supposed to do. And Zechariah is totally and utterly convinced. But you know, 9 months ago in the story, back in the temple where the story begins, as it were, Zechariah did not believe. The angel has spoken to him and told him he was going to have a son, and he didn't believe. And the angel says to him, "Now you will be silent and you will not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." So from the time in the temple to the time when baby John was born, Zechariah was silent. He couldn't speak. But he also came to believe. And in that time, he comes to believe. And isn't it a wonderful example of what's referred to in verse 78, God's tender mercy, that God brought him to the point where he believes. God is not in the business of blocking, cancelling, excluding. He gives us time. He wants us to come to believe in him. And I wonder, Zechariah's song is riddled with references to the Old Testament. It's hard to unpick the past and the present almost in his song. It's riddled with references to the Old Testament. And I reckon Zechariah spent a fair bit of that 9 months reminding himself of the promises and rereading the prophecies, renewing his perspectives as he thinks about these truths, and realigning his focus on God and his greatness and his promises and what he has done and what he is going to do. And I'm guessing here, but maybe in the temple, when he was in the temple and the angel appeared, yes, he was frightened. Yes, he was caught off guard. But maybe he had been going through the motions, fulfilling his religious duties diligently, as we're told. But maybe his heart wasn't in it. Maybe his faith had grown cold. Maybe he was just distracted with his worries and his disappointments or whatever it was. And God brought him on the journey of faith. And now, 9 months later, he believes. And I think that we could all benefit from doing what Zechariah did. Reminding ourselves of the promises, past and future, that are met in Christ. Rereading the scriptures and relying on the truths that Zechariah refers to in this song. Renewing our minds as we think about Jesus and all he has done. Always realigning our focus on him and setting our minds and our hearts above on him. And of course, we don't do this alone, because we have the Spirit who works in us, helping us to believe and helping us to change, to be more like him. So finally, and more briefly maybe, I have time to prepare. Verses 76 and 77 are the verses where Zechariah particularly refers to his son, John. "And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." And John would grow up and he would tell people about the coming Lord Jesus. He'd call people to repent and believe. And he would bring people back to God. And he did that. Crowds of people came to the wilderness to John and believed. And we've read that already in John's gospel. John was to prepare people to hear what Jesus was to say about his kingdom, about the forgiveness of sins, about the eternal life that was in him. and to give people the knowledge of salvation. And 33 years after this part of Luke, after Jesus had died and rose again and ascended into heaven, in Acts 2, Peter is speaking to the crowds in Jerusalem, and they ask him, "What must we do to be saved? Give us the knowledge of salvation." And the answer is the same, really. Repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. And now today, us in Carrigtwohill, it's the same message, it's the same gospel. And we are tasked to tell it, to give people the knowledge of salvation, to bring people back to God, that people would repent, turn from whatever they are following and turn to God, to follow God, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus, having sins forgiven, and that by believing they would have eternal life in his name. Now is the time to be prepared. Now is the time to believe that the Saviour is come. Now is the time to believe that the time is come. Amen.
Amen.
Joy to the world. In that song, there's, "Let every heart prepare him room." So we're singing about all these things all the time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate that birth of Jesus. We celebrate that the Saviour is come. Father, we pray that you, we thank you for all that you've accomplished through your Son. And we pray that that would be real to us today. We thank you that all the past promises and all the future hopes are certain because of Christ. We pray that through us and by your word, many will come to believe in the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Plenty of tea and coffee, plenty of mince pies. Help yourselves.